Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I wore my leprechaun shirt. I know that's always, this is the one that's the green one. It was, when was it? The 17th, right? Okay, well, anyway, in honor of all you Irish folks. I have a quick explanation to myself here, and my quick explanation is, this morning what we're going to do is a little different again, imagine that. We're going to focus on God's faithfulness, and particularly God's faithfulness over time, which is an interesting concept. I mean, it's absolutely evidenced in the cross of Jesus, both coming forward from Genesis, where God promises that he's going to redeem, going forward then, and then looking back, we can see it. There's just this faithfulness of God. So we'll celebrate this, the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus early in the service. And then we'll also talk about how it is that God graciously and I just think in marvelous ways, and you'll see, I hope you'll see, maybe not, maybe you'll, I hope it'll be good for you, but it was good for me, in marvelous ways, that God is faithful even over shorter periods of time, and it doesn't take that much to be able to look back and see that as he's faithful in his church and the mission that the church is on. So, Kathy picked a good song. It's I guess it's an old one, but new. It's being up. There are others who are singing it today, so the words must be good. Adding it to it, we're going to sing "O Worship the King." Let's stand to do that. We'll sing a couple of songs, and then I'm going to invite you to.
Yeah.
Unusual that you were just able to get to your seat are going to find it unusual that we're going to sit down and sing another song, and we're also going to ask you to get up and go get juice and one of the crackers so that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. So as we sing this next song, you can help others get it if it's crowded or whatever. The point is serve each other with that, and let's hope the song lasts long enough. Kathy can keep going if the logistics don't work out, okay? So let's be seated, and then you're going to get up again in just a second and go ahead and get it. All right, let's sing Above All.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose planted on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Everyone able to get juice and okay, good. Let's pray. Father, as we in essence begin this time of worship this morning, we want in the deepest parts of our hearts to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on the reality that apart from him we can do nothing, and to focus on the fact that apart from the cross of Jesus and his willingness to be the sacrifice and his nature being the only perfect sacrifice possible, that because of that, you have provided way for us to have everlasting life. And we thank you for that. Thank you sounds weak. We just glorify you for that. We glorify the Lord Jesus that with that sacrifice, with that mercy, it came to us in grace. It comes to us not because of who we are or who we're not or because of promises that we make or don't make. It comes to us because we trust that what he's done, who he is, and what he's done is the source of life, eternal life, everlasting life. So we thank you for that. We thank you that it is of grace. So now we want to honor the Lord. We want to remember, as he taught his disciples early on to remember, we want to remember body and blood, because we know that that's the foundation for life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.
We're going to sing The Power of the Cross.
Thank you.
Service. And I know Mary and I talk about this. We get to do that in our classes as we're divided up before this. I know that. But there are some prayer requests that I think are important for the whole body gathered together around not just the classes, but to bring us together. So does someone have something that they think God would have us pray for this morning? And don't let that scare you off by qualifying it that way. But if it's on your heart and you'd like us to pray for it, anyone this morning? Something? No one has any requests.
I would like prayer for my mom. She just went into the hospital this morning, fell standing up from the dining table at breakfast. So she just turned 92 today. So she's in the hospital on her birthday.
Yeah.
Please pray for her.
Yeah, in that situation. But who would pray for Kathy's mom? Somebody. We've got a lot. I'm going over here. You pray too much, Dave. Thank you.
Lord, we bring to you Kathy's mom in North Carolina. I pray that you will comfort her despite the fall and the confusion possibly, or even a broken bone. We pray for Kathy's sister and her children who are there to help her, and we thank you for bringing her lots of help. But we pray that this sister in North Carolina will know your comfort, your peace on her birthday. Amen.
Amen. Another request, anyone? Thank you. Finn, may I reach past you there? Thanks.
Last night at supper, we got a call from my nephew and my brother John, who we had just visited 2 weeks ago in Baja, Mexico, was the fourth one of my family to fall to Alzheimer's, and he passed away last night. So that leaves me, and you guys tell me I don't have Alzheimer's yet, so pray that I don't get it.
No.
Okay. They're all nice to me.
We're really nice people, though, Finn. We really are. Okay. Would someone pray for Finn, Sandy, the family, at the passing of Finn's brother? Someone? Others? Ron? I'm sorry about that, but they can't hear you on Zoom if you don't take the mic.
Father, we do lift up Finn's family in this loss. And Lord, the loss of Alzheimer's and how tragic that is and how difficult for the whole family and for the ones that have passed before. So we pray that you would give them special grace and bless them as those remain and want to look to you and be sustained by you. We pray that especially for Finn and Sandy too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Others? Anybody? Right over here.
Raleigh, could we
you have to talk in there. I'm sorry. I know it's hard, but
I would like to pray for the brothers and sisters in Ukraine. I know it's quite general, but since God is who he is.
All right. Someone have that on your heart. You would pray for them this morning, brothers and sisters there, particularly the church in Ukraine and that situation. Anyone going once, going twice? Sold. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we know there are many brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We know that you can sustain them. We know that you can give them hope. We know that you can protect them. And this is our plea and our cry. And we know that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir. Anything? I'll ask someone if you'd pray for my brother. He went in the hospital Friday morning while we were eating breakfast, and he's on a respirator or a breather. I think he's there, but don't know if he'll come back. It's kind of one of those situations. So my mom's there, and I've got sisters there, and they can kind of take care of it. But would somebody pray again? Just his name's Randall. He's my little brother, Randy.
What do you mean by he's there?
That he's still alive. I think he's still alive. Yeah, I think he is, but it's touch and go, and okay. And it's just he knows the Lord, so and he's ready to see the Lord. The difficulty there, my mom having lost my dad, and now this, and that's just kind of hard. So just did somebody pray for that? Thanks, Linda.
Father, thank you so much that you see us and know us and understand, and you've understood loss. You lost your son for a little bit, and you raised him back to life, and we're so grateful that you would sacrifice so much for us. So you know, and Jesus, you know loss too. You've experienced that, and so I pray, Father, for Raleigh and his family as they are watching this dear one that they love so much. And so I pray, Father, that you would comfort as they wonder. They don't know what the future is, but you do. You've been to the future and back. You understand. And so I pray that they would know your presence is right there, that you understand their tears, that you are with them, and that for sure Randall knows you and is. And so one day, yes, we'll all be reunited, but it's still hurts. And so I pray, Father, for especially Raleigh's mom, mm-hmm. who's already lost her wonderful husband, that you would comfort her in this hard time of waiting and watching. We do pray for healing. You're the kind of God that brings back to life. So we do pray for that. And I pray that you would show us how to support Raleigh and he, while we're here with him, and give him wisdom as to, well, should he go or should he not go? Yeah, give him lots of wisdom there. And I pray for comfort for him too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that. I'm going to go ahead. Would you shoot that back to Mr. Ron Ratzliff in the back there? Ron's going to lead us in some scripture.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
Amen. Doing something different. Both microphones. Can I steal yours there too, Kathy, as well? That's on. Get ready for that. Thank you. I've looked forward to this week, and then I've not looked forward to it, and because who knows what's going to happen, right? But let me just introduce it this way. God is faithful, and his faithfulness we see as his grace, his love, his mercy, his empowerment, his presence with us, all of those things carry on in our lives. But our lives are relatively short. A long time for us for God to be faithful is like the 10 minutes that we're stuck in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru line that we didn't expect to be there. You know, that's a long time. Shouldn't have to be here 10 minutes, right? Shouldn't be that way, for sure. My oldest son had an opportunity to go back to Oxford this past week. He was there working on some studies, and he sent pictures of a church that we were part of, the building of the church that we were part of when we were there. And I don't know if you know it, but this church in Oxford, St. Aldate's, was probably there in the tens, like the, you know, the 100-something, right, or whatever, probably there then. It may have been the 11s. For sure it was there in the 1100-somethings, because there's actually a building that's got a stone with 1100-something chiseled in it. So we know it was there in that 12th century. It's pretty old. We tend to think in terms of decades. That's not a bad thing, but that's how we tend to think. We're a young country. Our churches, because of that, tend to be sort of young. Yet centuries, that church has been there. They recently, last two or three years, remodeled. It was a very Anglican kind of church with the, what do you call the part where the altar is? Part of the nave? Okay, so that's there. The stained glass is there. The thickness of the walls from this ancient place. Most Sundays there were kids lying on the windowsills listening to the service. They'd go to sleep up there and be afraid they'd fall off and all that. But they remodeled so they could put more people in, and they had to take out the pews. And when they started taking out the pews, if you've been to churches in places like that, you know that if you could get buried in the church, literally in the church, that was the best place to get buried, right? So when you went to church on Sunday, which you can't go to church, you are the church, but when you went to church on Sunday, you would walk on graves, right down the aisle. Those that were most prominent were right there in the middle, and you'd go down that. When they started to take the pews out, they discovered that some of the bodies were there because of the Black Death, which was in 1348. Others were there because of the Great Plague in 1665. So we walked on these, and I mean, there was nothing protecting us, but they put on hazmat suits and the helmets and the oxygen things and all that, and it probably cost them more than they ever dreamed it would cost them just to go to portable chairs instead of pews, but they did that, and that was the age of that church. In a sense, there were parts of that church that were around closer to Jesus than they were to us. Weirdly so, right? Kind of a strange sort of way of thinking. Well, why were we there? Well, we were there because we were aware that culture changes, certainly the way we do things as churches, the way we minister. Those of you who've been around FBC before know this is a different way of doing things. The way we do things changes. They change, And that's okay. But we were there not because of methods or those sorts of things, or certainly not the symbols, because the symbols weren't our heart kind of symbols. We weren't Anglican people. But we were there because at that time, that church was undergoing a reawakening around two different things. One of them wasn't of great interest to us. It was to them because it was a college town. But the thing that was of most interest to us is it seemed like after all those centuries, that church had rediscovered grace. For years, it had gone on because it was there in the middle of Oxford, and it was a well-known church, and it had rectors and other folks that had been there leading it that had been well-known over the years, and it had gone on, and they had done they had sacrificed the at times they thought of it as re-sacrificing the Lord. At other times, they were less conservative in that Roman sort of way, and they would just think of it as a memorial. But that's what it was. That's what it was. But they'd kind of, it seemed, forgotten that God deals with us by grace. Well, we got there, and there was a revival of that. And there's nothing quite like a revival of grace, of relating to God by His grace, as there is when there's a revival in a college town. I mean, it's just crazy. And we loved it. We loved it. But that's why we were there. So I've been thinking about this for a while and thinking about how it is that over a short terms of time and long terms of time, there are things we value that are biblical. Some things we value that aren't, but the things we value that are biblical, we want to maintain those. We want those to be the foundation for what we're up to, both in our lives and, of course, in our mission together. We want those to be there. Other things change. In fact, pastors come and go, right? Buildings come and go. Has anybody been by there lately? It's still there. You ready to go back? Yeah, we probably only have to pay double for it now, right, to get back in. They'd offer it to us if we'd pay them double for it, yeah. Things change, and I get that that's not easy. But over a conversation on Friday with Steve, really the founding pastor here of Fellowship Bible Church, it was just a joy to find out that there have been values that have stayed with this along the way. They get hidden sometimes and all that, but they've stayed with it. But it was a real joy for that. And grace was among those. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to ask, I didn't just want to, I did it. Steve and Donna Thurman, come on up here and grab a seat and say hello to them, please. Thank you for being here. Thank you. You got a microphone, and those are on there. Donna's in the middle. That's how that works. You don't know that yet. Yeah, you get to make the right. So I wanted to talk to them because 36 somewhere in that. When was it that it actually started? Is it 36 years yet, or are we getting there?
We came in early 86.
Okay, so there's 36 years of history with that.
And then before that, maybe
a few months. Oh, really? That long? Some of you been here that long?
Not that long.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Sorry. Don't you know how to public speak?
Yeah. Is that on? Is that on? No. They had been functioning for less than a year, meeting out at Garden of the Gods, taking their guitars, and that was about 36 years ago. We arrived when we were 10.
Yeah.
They were so needy.
Yeah. That's
fifth
all they
grader
could find,
can
right?
do it. He can pull it off.
And he never matured. That was the thing.
No, I never
they
have.
They kept him at 10. Right.
That's
and
she
true.
Said she didn't want to talk. Can you
yeah.
imagine?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you watch.
Okay. I will add them on.
We'll see how that works, okay? So I've warned them ahead of time a little bit, not Donna, but Steve. Donna's kind of in the dark. But we talked about this for 2.5 hours at breakfast on Friday. We promise it'll be less than 2 hours today, okay? Is that no, that's not okay. All right, whatever. I wanted to talk to them. One of the values that we hold, and we call it free grace, which to me galls me every time we have to call it that because it seems so redundant.
Raleigh, yeah. Before you begin.
Yeah, go.
Can I say a couple of things
you
first?
You can say a couple of things. He's a pastor. No, I'm sorry. He's a preacher.
I know.
Go
no,
ahead.
No, not really, but I know we're heading right into it. Before, I just have to say a couple of introductory things.
Surely.
I always think when we're coming, I always think this is going to be so fun. I can't wait to get here. And then I get here and you can maybe see my lips quivering. I get real emotional. This is very touching for us, for me to be here with you. I love this church. I mean, I'm double the age I was when I arrived and we came to, but this church is at the center of my heart. I love you. I love the values of this church. You all look like you haven't changed. You look like you're as old as you were when I left, really.
Not true.
But this is a special place to us. And I told the elders on Friday morning, I wanted to take them to lunch to thank them for so much that you don't probably even know about. So many years, so many gifts. That, you know, God drives a stake in the ground for almost all of our lives, and you pivot around that stake for a year or 10 or 20 or 30 years. A big stake went in the ground when we came in 86 here, and our lives have pivoted around and lived around the love and values of this church for half of our life now. We care deeply for you. We pray for this church all the time. We miss you. We miss your smiles. I hear from some of you all. How many of you were, I'd just like to see a raise of hand. How many of you were here 25, 6 years ago when we left? Raise your hand. Were you? I mean, look at this. I know I recognize so many. And some of you just didn't want to raise your hand and admit you were here when we...
Tell them again they look the same.
You look better. Now how many knew we're here? No.
We were 10.
Yeah, you were 10. But I just want to say thanks to everyone, Raleigh, and say we love you. And it means the world to be back here, and it's very emotional to come back and sit here with you. So.
Well, let's see if we can make you both cry. Okay, let's do that. We'll work on it. One of the things I mentioned, I want to really, grace was a part of the beginning of this thing, right? It was a very, very important part. And so I'd like to ask you both, without leading too far into it for you, how did you come across grace in your life? How did God bring you to an understanding of that was the nature of things? And then how did he bring you to the understanding that that's really what a value that we ought to hold as a kind of a foundational value for the church. So we'll let Donna go first, or you want him to go first? Okay.
As you know, many of you who know us, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Texas.
Amen.
And I was fortunate enough that this church was, I really believe, was a free grace church, even though they didn't use that term. Mm-hmm. I never felt there was anything tacked to salvation. I felt that I had eternal security from the time I became a believer in Christ. And I never really struggled with free grace or grace in what they're saying. But as far as going, learning the depth of grace, that has come over time. And I would say, our real initial introduction or growth in grace was in our church in Dallas when we had Bill Counts was our pastor, and he was very much a teacher of grace. And I know that Steve will explain this, but because Steve came out of a much different background from mine as far as in church and what he grew up in, and I watched him completely changed before my eyes.
Fantastically so.
For the better, let's say, about grace, because he had grown up in such a rigid church. So I think that's where our real growth began, under that teaching. And then over time, we have seen grace change, bring healing to so many hurt believers who didn't understand it. So for us, it has just been a continual growth, and we're stronger in it now than we've ever been. And one thing I want to say to Raleigh and to Mary is I always feel that you guys have carried on this grace teaching, and you're one of the few that I've noticed that really teaches it and believes it and lives it. And to me, that is the key for experiencing grace, learning grace, teaching grace, is that you really believe it yourself. And so I know that I just want to thank you for carrying it on. So that's where I feel like it started for us. And Steve can kind of give his background.
Yeah, mine's similar to that. I was raised in, won't mention the denomination, but the exact opposite of a grace environment. Okay, so the stark contrast was something I battled against. When I began to hear about it, I went, this can't be right. This can't be true. And but I began to pick up on it. I just wanted to go to Dallas Seminary. I didn't really even know what I was getting into when I was going to Dallas Seminary. I didn't know till I got into Dallas Seminary that school, that wonderful school, was basically founded by a grace man, Lewis Berry Chafer. Read some of his old books written back in the 30s on free grace. So this school was founded on this great doctrine. And then I began to read his books, and I began to listen and to learn. And then I went up to, how many of you know who Dr. Charles Ryrie is? Have you ever hear his name? Well, he was one of the great professors there at Dallas Seminary. And I went up to him one time and I said, Dr. Ryrie, would you disciple me? And he could be smart Alec sometime. And he'd say, I don't know what that means. And I went, yeah, you do. And he said, you want me to spend time with you? And I said, yes. He said, I'll do that. Well, so for quite a long time, I met with a free grace professor at Dallas Seminary who taught me further principles. Then I began to read and study, and I get through my master's, and I think, okay, what am I going to do my doctoral dissertation on? I'll write in on free grace. So you dig deeper and you go deeper. All that time, we're at a church in Dallas called Fellowship Bible Church, and it's pastored by Dr. Bill Counts. He understood and believed in free grace. And so all of this influence redirection of my life and the battles I would have with Dr. Ryrie and Dr. Bill Counts about, because my background was so rigid, I could not grasp this great love of God and this great freedom under grace. And so that's how we came to be initiated in this, under this umbrella of grace.
So you've ministered in a lot of places around the world now, and I'm sure your experience is the same as mine in different places, that the message, there's not an evangelical church that wouldn't say we teach salvation by grace through faith. Everybody
right.
says that.
Right.
I'm going to ask you later a trick question, but I won't do it yet. Just want you to be scared.
I love trick questions.
I will ask both of you. So you've
seen that. I'll give you a tricky answer.
You've seen, yeah, well, there you go. What a comment. Okay, you've seen that, and I know you've seen grace set people free. You mentioned that.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about the flavor of that, of how amazing it is that evangelical churches in a lot of places just don't have a concept of that, that they think it's like, boy, this is news to us, way you guys would teach and preach grace, the way we would talk about it.
Yeah. See, this is a really critical question, because everywhere we go in the world, it's exactly what Raleigh is saying. And I'll give you lots of examples, or I could give you lots of examples, but we don't have the time. But I tell you, a few years ago, I was teaching at the Grace Evangelical Society conference, and I was teaching in a workshop, and I had some theologians out there, some authors who, honestly, I teased them, they've forgotten more than I've ever known. And they began to ask me some questions. What do you do when you go out around the world and you're teaching and you get a question? And I thought, aha, I love that question, because here's the answer to that question. You can't answer someone's question till you all agree on the definition of the terms. You have to stop right there and define your terms, because we're not all defining the words the same way out there in the churches in this city and around the world. Not at all. Many years ago, Donna and I were with Finn and Sandy, and we were in Indonesia, and Finn set this conference up, and I'm teaching, Ponthony was my translator, and I'm teaching a grace conference for 1 week. Now, they have pictures of me, and I promise I wasn't drinking or anything, but it was so hot and sweaty, every picture looked like I was drunk and about to fall off the off my chair. But I realized about two or three days into it, I'm thinking, something's wrong here. They're not getting this. What is wrong? Well, here was what was wrong. When we went into their definition of faith, the Indonesian dictionary, and you look up faith in their dictionary, you can't divide faith plus works in their definition. So all of a sudden, every time I was talking about believe, which is the verb, or faith, which is the noun, they were computing works, activity, production, faithfulness into all that. Otherwise, you really didn't receive the free gift of salvation. There was no such thing. You had to keep producing for it. And I remember, Finn, I don't know if you remember this, but Paul Anthony coming up to me afterwards, and we had quite a crowd there. And he'd been ministering to all these pastors for decades, I guess. And he came up to me and he said, I feel like I have wasted my entire life in the ministry because I've been teaching this wrong. He believed the grace message once the terms were defined and he began to put them together in the scriptures. I was teaching in, I'll be real quick, Raleigh. I was teaching in Sri Lanka just a couple of years ago. I was teaching a master's course in Christian ethics. And the whole time I took the curriculum they gave me. They said I can do anything with it. So I take all their curriculum and I do it all. And half the time, so the last half, I can show them how grace is the foundation of Christian ethics. Okay? And when we finally get into the last half of the week and I'm teaching this, I see like I'm running into this constant wall all the time. And I finally stop and I went, okay, what's the problem? Why are you hesitating with this? And it just came pouring out. The reason was, is their definition of grace was what was being promoted in Sri Lanka. And I won't mention the teachers and the evangelists who are doing it, but what's being promoted in Sri Lanka is grace means Christ has not only died for everything, but he's died for every consequence. It doesn't matter how you live. Grace means just do anything you want. Live like hell, because it won't ever be a consequence to that. And I went, well, I don't know who's teaching grace like that, but that's not grace as taught in the Bible. And so you've got different definitions and views out there. Lots of hesitations because people aren't getting the right picture of what we're talking about. And I could tell you story after story after story just like this.
One of the things I was going to say was what we've noticed a lot in even just looking at churches where we have moved to in North Idaho.
Yeah.
What we've noticed is the doctrinal statement states one thing. Yeah. We go in and we'll be there several weeks, and then what you hear is something very contrary to grace. They've added to it, but that's not what the doctrinal statement says. So I think for what we've seen, and this is not just there, it's other places we've been and churches we visited, is that the doctrinal statement says the right thing, but what really is played out is more of a work salvation kind of thing. Yeah. So that's the distressing thing for us, is that it's very hard to find a church that teaches.
Yeah.
And so that's why you're so fortunate to have someone that does teach. Yeah. That's
right. It's hard because the world says you don't get a free lunch. That's there's right. there's nothing, you know, so right. we're prone to that. In Mexico City, there was a Catholic church right down the street from where our Baptist charismatic Presbyterian Methodist church was. And Mary taught a Bible study, and one of the first things that she would work with was, because there were a lot of the ladies that were there that were from the United States that would go to this Catholic church, which the Mexican Catholic Church and the United States Catholic Church were different. And so they would come to her Bible study wondering what's going on, and she would push Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they would, and it was like, they're not understanding. And then what would happen is she finally found out that in the Bibles they were using, which is some form of the Douay version of the Bible, there was a footnote to Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that explained, yes, salvation is by grace, but you get grace by doing the sacraments.
That's right.
Okay, so that's an obvious, I mean, that's a big example of it. And those ladies looked at that and said, but this is what our church teaches. She said, well, why don't you go ask your priest about that? And it was a wonderful thing for that to happen, but it is exactly that there's a trickiness to it, and there's a nature within us that wants to work, right? So here's a trick question.
Okay,
so I purposely picked John 15, 1 through 17 with fire and cutting off and unproductivity and no fruit and fruit and all that kind of stuff in it. Because I bet some people, when Ron read that, thought, oh, it must be talking about my relationship with God and my eternal life, not about what it's really talking about, which is what it clearly is about bearing fruit in the world. Do you get how that's even an impulse still in some of us? Maybe not, but I learned that in a certain way that made me be scared a little bit, that grace wasn't enough, that my simple faith that had allowed me to trust what Jesus has said wasn't enough. Did you feel that? Maybe not. What? How do you answer John? The trick question.
Yeah, here's the trick question. Okay, you take John 15, and if you don't bear fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to get cut off, and you get tossed in the fire.
Burn, baby.
You're going to hell.
Right.
Right? Okay, now, is that right?
No.
Okay, that's not right. If you are a believer in Christ, and you do not bear fruit, say you start wandering off like Solomon did, or King David did, or just look at the list. There are consequences, aren't there? See, that's why what they were believing in Sri Lanka is off. There are consequences. There is a burning. There is a death. The Greek word for death is interesting. It's like being just losing the life, the relationship. You know, you can lose it for a time here on this earth as you wander away from God. If someone never trusts in Christ, believes in Christ for eternal life, they can lose it for all eternity. So when John's talking about that, think about that. He also writes 1 John, right? Is 1 John a test of whether you're a Christian or not based on how you're performing, or is it a test of your fellowship with God, your walk with God? And that's really what 1 John is about. And John 15 is very similar to that. It is talking about the necessity, the desire, we should bear fruit. If not, there's a pruning that takes place, okay? To prune us back so that we might be cultivated, so that we might grow and please God in our lives, okay? But I'll tell you, most churches will take John 15 and go, see, you don't bear fruit. Number one, you proved you were never a believer to begin with. That's what they'll do to you. Second of all, if by chance you were a believer and you're not bearing fruit and you continue in that non-bearing, fruitless lifestyle, you're going to be cut off, tossed in the fire. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Okay? So that's how these things make a difference. Let me tell you something. See, you got me going.
Those trick questions.
Martin Luther said something really amazing. You know how he begins every single one of his letters, except for a couple, because he adds a word. He begins every one of his letters with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he adds mercy in there, grace, peace, and mercy. You know why? Because in those, he's talking to Timothy, and pastors need mercy. Okay? But grace and peace, and Martin Luther made an insightful comment about that. First, grace, keep the word order straight, and it is important, especially in the Greek language, and they've translated it properly in the English. Grace first, then peace. You take grace out of the system, you'll never have peace. There's no peace in this Christian life if grace gets lost in the mix of works and confusion and all the rest. So you have to keep it going along those lines. Peter said, what's his last written words? Grow in the grace. He didn't say grow in the knowledge in grace. We always put the knowledge in the Bible studies first in churches. I get that. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so churches generally are not growing in grace at all around the world. In America, they're just not. And it's sad, to say the least.
Yeah. And there's not much peace.
And there's not much peace. There's a lot of scurrying.
Yeah, a lot of work.
A lot of work to prove. Oh, I could say so much more. Okay, anyway, go ahead, Donna. Yeah, no.
Mine's more practical.
Okay, yeah, more practical.
Of course.
No, basically.
You'll pay for this.
what I was going to say was, what we've noticed, well, like we've just had in the last 6 months, a conversation with neighbors of ours that we dearly love. She is from a background. She's Catholic, but she wonderful person, giving person, and her husband, no, nothing. And basically, we had this conversation, and we were explaining, the way we live our lives is we don't go in and just broadcast we're Christians, we don't broadcast. We try to live a grace-oriented life, and when an opportunity comes up where they're open to hear is when we begin to say, this is what our life is about, and this is whatever. So this happened at a time we were having dinner with them, and it was interesting to hear her talk about believing in grace for the Catholic Church, but the but was always, but you have to do these things, and she is constantly doing everything, or else your life is not showing any grace. Well, so
she made it clear. She said, we asked her, and she said, oh yeah, no, if you fade away, you proved you never believed in the first place. You were never a Christian.
And that's the message he's hearing, her husband. Yeah. And that's what we just laid out, the whole grace ministry or the grace of God, and hoped he would pick up on it. So I think, you know, that what Steve was explaining and everything, we just run into this quite a bit about the grace.
It's everywhere.
Raleigh, I don't know how much time we have, but before we leave grace, I'd like to read a letter. Okay, that I think really brings things together. You tell me when you want me to do it.
I'll give you grace at the end because I want to tie this what you're doing. Okay,
fine,
but remind
fine.
Me so I
no, no.
I've had COVID and my mind's not back. That's an excuse for everything now, right?
Yeah, you were like this before COVID, anyway.
I'm a tall COVID person, not a long COVID person. So you mentioned some things there, and the idea of things like used to be called lifestyle evangelism or whatever. I mean, there's all different ways that it's been done and all that. As a church, along the way, there's been a value. We won't get to the one that I want to mock about. So there's been a value of every member ministry. And I went back and looked at all the historical documents that were there cleaning, as I told you, cleaning up the server, and what in the world did we mean by every member ministry? Well, it's very interesting. The idea was there that the flow for the idea of what we some years ago, 20-some or 18 now, or 19 now, called missional. Yeah. Okay, and that was an okay word then, it ain't so good now. But it was an okay word. But the idea was, is we're here with this grace now, not to earn it, not to deserve it, not to make sure that God will love us enough to really give it to us, but we're here because we've been given life through that grace and freedom through that grace and opportunity through that grace to touch a world that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die for. So we called it missional. At that time, it was called Every Member Ministry. I see that, but that's been a value all through. So we see ourselves in this place, Caperni 3 School. They're not believers in general that we know of. And our heart is to touch the families of this school. We just don't need a room to meet in on Sunday. You guys didn't need a room to meet in on Sunday. However, that's one I would like to ask you is why you built a room to meet in on Sunday, but that's a different question. Talk to me about the idea of how that's always essentially, as it was a vagabond church, it was a church that settled down, the ups and downs of that idea, but particularly the ups of that every member ministry, so that God's got us here for this purpose and he's got us all on mission together. There's no bystanders in that. Can you talk to me about that?
Yeah,
as a value.
Yeah, way back in the Dallas years, somehow, some way, we picked up on a staff the importance of body life, and in that body that God had given us all spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
Okay, so we started there. And those spiritual gifts are important. In fact, I have a sermon ready for you. I thought I was going to preach it. You need to know. No. I'm happy because next time I come, see, Raleigh a couple of years ago said, I saw you just did a conference on spiritual gifts in Dallas. Will you bring that? And I went, so I thought I had it ready. And then he goes, no, I want to do an interview instead. And I thought, good. Next time I come, I don't have to study. It's just already done. Yep. But spiritual gifts are important. And those spiritual gifts are given to us, charismata, they are grace gifts freely given to us by God at the moment we believe in his son for eternal life. And we are to use those spiritual gifts to serve one another and reach out and serve the community. It's as simple as that. And so every member ministry, I don't even know if it's a good term anymore, is the only phrase I've ever coined on my own. I have never had any creativity beyond that one. I never saw it in the book. I said, every member ministry, I like that. Let's call it that. So, and then when Raleigh changed it to missional, I like that even better, because the words lose their meaning and their purpose over time. But spiritual gifts are almost an argument in themselves that you and I are to be reaching out together and individually to touch a community, our neighbors, and one another inside the church. It's really that simple. You don't have to keep talking. It's that simple. You have something. You have more than one spiritual gift, more than likely. You have two or three or four, maybe. I could tell you what all of hers are. I mean, it's beautiful to watch them in display, too. I just stand back, stay out of her way. How can I help you? She knows what mine are. It's important you know what your spiritual gifts are and that you're using
and
them.
And what they're not.
And what, no. Whoa. And what they are not.
Because when we came to candidate for the 12 couples that we ended up starting this church with, I said to them then, I was going to be really honest. I'm not a stand-up teacher. I'm not a piano player. I'm not a musician. What did I end up doing? Standing up front, doing music. I have no voice, but I did it because you had to do it. But it wasn't my gift, and as soon as I could get out of that, I gave it to somebody that had that gift. So I think for me, the every member ministry has been an encouragement because, number one, in our life together in ministry, Steve has always encouraged me to do what is my gift, not what everybody else thinks my gift should be. And I think the thing for me was to get over the fact of the expectation of being a pastor's wife or in the mission field or whatever we were doing. And for me, that gave me the freedom to be myself. So I think every member ministry, the key is finding your gifts and ministry and minister with those.
And saying yes to those gifts and no to the ones that aren't yours, or helping your spouse or your friends say no to the one, not trying to pull. Listen, I remember the day in this church having an elder and his wife. And his wife, I had to go talk with her because she was running around telling people, well, all the churches we grew up in, yeah, the pastor was preaching on Sunday, but the wife was teaching Bible studies on Sunday morning. And I went to her and I went, did you really say that in relationship to my wife as a form of criticism? And she just went blank. And yeah, I said, okay, you're off. You're off base here. This is not correct theology. This is not correct application of spiritual gifts. And so you have to kind of stand your ground on this. But I will tell you, after all the years in New Zealand and working with leaders around the world, you better know as much what your gift is not as anything else. There are people putting themselves in leadership or in a teaching post or this and that that have no business being there. Or if they're there, they need to get someone who has that gift to help them. Okay? So this is critical. Spiritual gifts is fundamental to the body, life, every member, ministry, missional value of the church.
So that should set, did I run out of battery there? No, okay, there I am. That should set some of you a little freer, okay? So hang on to that. We're going to run out of time, okay, because it goes fast. But I do want to take about 5 more minutes, then you can read your letter. How long is your letter? Okay, that's what I was fearing. Because I did want to bring this around to God's faithfulness. Now, we don't know centuries. I've experienced where he's been faithful in a church over centuries. 36 years, he's been faithful to Fellowship Bible Church. He's even been faithful in helping us with ups and downs and ins and outs, maintain some of those values in a good way. And that's, I think, a powerful testimony to his grace and his power and all that. However, it's interesting. We make our plans, and what does God do to those plans? Very, very interesting. Just, I think this is, when you guys, and you had it on your heart, you saw that piece of land.
Yeah.
Okay, Resolution Trust, those of you who were around long enough to know what that was, right? They were kind of giving things away at the time because the savings and loan companies were just dying from bad loans. So how much was that land, roughly?
I think a number that's always stuck was 635.
Okay.
But then that strip of land across the road we knew was there too, and we would sell it for like 150. So we were going to come out with that land for around $450,000-$470,000, which to me was a steal.
Now, those were in those numbers back in the 80s, so that's a little different. I mean, it'd be in the millions now. Yeah. But did you guys buy that land with the intent that we would be here in Caperni 3 in 2022?
I had that in mind. I was the only elder. Okay. All right. But no one would ever listen to
me. Okay, that's it. Yeah. Well, I finally got it right, okay? After all those years, I finally did what God wanted. My point is there been a lot of good guys and women and wise people and all that have gone through, and we've had our plans.
Yeah.
We've had our plans, and we've done those things. And isn't it interesting that somehow in his faithfulness, God just sort of works through.
Yeah.
Things that we don't have any idea is going to work through. I don't know if you've got anything to say to that or not.
Well,
but I won't even say
anything about it, except when we went to New Zealand, nothing turned out exactly the way we thought.
Yeah.
It was better, harder. I felt like we landed in a jungle with a machete and just started hacking our way through to find a way to where God wanted us to be and do. So God's puts us on these journeys, these adventures all the time.
Yeah.
And that's no problem for
me. So Donna, I'm the Eeyore in my family, okay? Are you the up or the down, or are you kind of mixed in it? Because how do you support each other as you're going, not just the two of you, but in a general way? How do we support each other as we're going through that, saying, we've got our plans, there's nothing wrong with thinking and planning and doing that, but recognizing that lo and behold, it just doesn't always turn out that way.
I think we've always looked at this as our philosophy has always been that if we feel like there is nothing contrary to God's direction for us, we pray about it, we start moving, we encourage others if that's what it is in their life, or if it was the church itself, we would start praying about it, start moving forward. We always felt like if God didn't want something to happen, he would put the wind in our sail and we would head in a different direction. But we've never been under the philosophy that you stand still. We never have felt that we're not going to move forward towards something. We're going to let God hit us on the head. We have always started moving, and then through God's faithfulness had moved things. And it hasn't always looked exactly like what we thought it was going to look like. So, you know, through all the early years, starting in Tejon, going to Wasson High School, going to do the building. I mean, I can't say that there was any one particular thing that directed us. I think for us is that it was the case of just getting somewhere to kind of land. But it also was a thing that was open to change if that needed to be happening. Okay. So that's
I'll just have to be honest and say this. Part of the building thing, we were tired. We were tired setting up Tejon. Yeah. We were tired of setting up Wasson. We were tired living down at Tejon in the offices, tired at Garden of the Gods, tired. That's a lot of work on the staff and everything. We were worn out. And we felt like, graciously, God gave us this gold mine of a piece of land up there, and we were quite excited about it.
You told me something, and don't go long because we're done, okay? This is it. But you told me something about that in the back of your head, even as that was the case, there were other motivations there around that location in your mind, which is interesting that they were there then. Just a little
on that. I was literally in the shower one morning. And I thought, wait a minute, we're trying to figure out, everybody's committed to buying a piece of land and building a building. Where do you do this? And I just thought, wait a minute. I went to the office that morning. I grabbed the secretary. Well, I didn't grab her, but anyway, I said to her, I want you to take the directory and I want a study of all the zip codes of all the people that attend this church. 80% were from the north. And I'm sitting here going, we're basically a north church that's meeting south. That's not the end of the world, but I'm thinking, wait a minute. Let's think about that. I always had my eye on that piece of land. But here's the reason why. And I used to share this with the elders, and someone would go, my goodness, we're thrilled. Here was the reason. That land put us right next to that apartment complex. And my dream was, if the Lord willed, let's buy it and let's use it to have a quiet place for missionaries to come and rest for free, and a place for unwed mothers to have a home, and let's help them keep those babies. That was one. The second was, we're near the university that's growing. What an outreach into the university. Okay. Number three, we had a lot of servicemen from the academy coming down, and I loved that. They'd stay for 2 or 3 years, they'd get transferred, so they were carrying the free grace message out and around the world. So let's get closer to the academy. Maybe we'll draw more in there. And there were other reasons too, but we were excited about the reaching out of the ministry from that location.
Yeah, so missions still, even in spite of being tired and all that, still drove that.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
All right, read your letter,
sir. All right. I got to read this because it sums up so much. Okay, I just want to read this because this really does capture everything we're talking about this morning. I got this letter in 1995, the year before we left for New Zealand. Dear Steve, I have had it on my heart to write you, for I can never get through this without crying, so I'm sorry.
Sure it is.
I've had it on my heart to write you for a long time, and today is the day. I want you to know how much you're teaching. Now, it never is me. It's when you teach grace and present grace at FBC has meant to me over the years. God has used this church and especially your grace preaching to bring healing to my life. Without going into detail, I'd like to share a little about myself so I can explain how you've changed my life. I grew up in a well-known church, a very large church, and though I could say good things about it and share positive memories, it had extremely legalistic teaching. What I remember most from the sermons was the list of the things I could not do. In other words, Christianity in that church was defined as, quote, what I had better not do in order to be loved by God, and yes, even to make it to heaven. Sadly, like a lot of my friends in that church, as soon as I got away to university, I immediately started doing all the things, quote, I had better not do. I became sexually active in a relationship I was in. And to make a long story short, I had 2 abortions while I was in school. These experiences nearly destroyed me. I rarely went to church for about 3 years because I was ashamed of myself and because I was sure I would never be forgiven by those in my church. I had seen how my church talked about pregnant, unmarried women, and especially those who had had abortions, and so I stayed away and I kept quiet. As I'm writing this, I'm afraid it sounds like I'm blaming my church for my actions, but I'm not at all. I take full responsibility for every wrong decision and every sin in my life. I guess my point is, my church was not a sanctuary, a place of love and healing, which is interesting because that was what the huge auditorium was called, where we worshiped, a sanctuary. After the second abortion, I started dating the man I'm now married to. He talked me into going to church with him one January morning. We went in and sat down, and it happened to be Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, I used to preach every Sanctity of Life Sunday when I was pastoring here. All the pastor of this church preached about was the evil and the horror of abortion. I got up and I left in the middle of the sermon, and I did not go back to church again for about a year because church confirmed every awful thing I believed about myself and everything the church and the pastor thought about people like me. About a year later, I went to church again. I sat down in the pew and I opened the bulletin, and guess what, Steve? It was Sanctity of Life Sunday. I didn't even bother to wait to hear the sermon. I just walked out. Not long after that, my husband and I got married and we moved to Colorado Springs. We'd been looking for a church for several months when we visited your church for the first time, down on Tejon. As God would have it, it was, you guessed it, Sanctity of Life Sunday, January 1992. My husband turned to me and gently asked if I wanted to leave. But for some reason, we stayed in our seats. You gave the most gracious message. I felt like I was the only person in the whole room and that you were talking to me and me alone. Your voice was so kind and your words were so gentle. And you told me, you didn't even know me, that you loved me even though I had had an abortion in my past. Instead of feeling alone like I had in church for so long, I felt loved and accepted and welcome. I sat and cried on the back row of the entire sermon. I could not believe that the pastor of a church loved me and would speak of God's love and forgiveness and the forever hope we have in Christ, no matter our past. It was the most amazing and new teaching I had ever heard. I had been in church my entire life hearing about grace, but I never understood what grace meant before that morning, your teaching and your example. I've tried to explain this experience to friends I grew up in church with, and they always say, oh yeah, grace, we know what that is. But Steve, they don't, and they're not excited about it. I do not see how anyone can truly understand the grace of God and not be incredibly humbled, amazed, excited, and motivated to live for Jesus Christ. Anyway, my point is, I have never felt so free and liberated as the day I walked out after that one sermon. And I wanted to thank you. Today, I work in a ministry with unwed mothers. I counsel there. I show the love of God there. My husband and I have recently been blessed with a beautiful baby girl, and it is wonderful to raise her without guilt and without the ghost of my sinful past haunting me. As I told my husband after church last week, I will always regret my decisions to abort my two babies. And I will always know that what I did was wrong and sinful and grievous to the Lord. But I know that by the grace of God, I am forgiven, and it would be wrong for me to live with crushing guilt and to punish myself the rest of my life. Jesus has died for me and my sins. He has taken my punishment, and God has freed me to live the abundant life He has planned for me. Your message of grace 3 years ago, your continuing teaching of grace, along with the graciousness of your gentle ways, have been the beginning of my new and wonderful life in Christ. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you for the hard work you put into every sermon.
Amen. Amen.
That's the power of the grace of God, right there.
Let me pray for you guys, okay? Let me just, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you are gracious, and that it is by grace that we relate to you through faith. Lord, I thank you that it's that way, not just to go to heaven someday when we die in that sense, but it's that way through our lives. I thank you for the faithfulness as just in the iterations of this sister now who shows up on those days and walks away, yet faithfully you pursue her. Faithfully you bring her to a place where she can know your grace. And I pray that for this body to continue. I pray that we will have our heads up and our eyes open. And Father, I pray for Steve and Donna as they are in a new world. It's a different place. Travel's difficult. Things are hard to figure out sometimes on how to do it. But the message of grace is your message. Teaching leaders that message of grace is a critical part of that. You've provided people in your body to do that. And I thank you for Steve and Donna doing that. I thank you that they show it in their lives, and then they can take it out, and they know it in their theology as well from your word. I thank you for that. And so I pray for them. I pray they'll be supported. I pray that you will give them insight and give them wisdom. I pray for others in our body who are in the same spot right now, who are just trying to figure out how it is that they're going to continue to tell others of your grace and help others understand it. And see them come to you. So I pray for these things. God, thank you. We know you're faithful. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'll let you come back over here. And what we're going to do is I'm going to do some body news, logistics, and announcement. Go right. Yeah. The body news is We're still looking. Okay, that's the body news. We're still looking. Logistics are, don't forget, each week, take some time to help put the chairs and things back, and that does relieve it. Much smaller group than they were trying to deal with, so it's easier for us to do. Go ahead and do that. And then also, if you would, logistically, would you all also think about, because I know I watch this and see whose heart it gets put on, come a half hour early next week at 8:30 if you're at 9 o'clock, if you get here at 9 usually, and just help us drag a few things out, and then we'll be set up to go. I think that's all I need to do. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is, it's not really an old hymn as hymns go, but it is an older song. Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to sing that song. And then we're going to stop, and we're going to have a scripture. And then we'll do a little something different. I'll explain it at the end. You'll be okay. Don't look at me as a shocked person, but we'll get it, okay? All right, everybody stand up. Yeah, sing it through traditional way. Yep, sing it through traditional way.
There is no shadow of turning with
hold on to your song sheet just a little bit. Diane, would you read John 17, 20 through 26? Yeah, microphone, sorry. I picked it up for that reason and didn't get it to you. Sorry about that. Too much to remember.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Amen. Now, you know that little words make a difference. Prepositions, pronouns make a difference. And so what I'd like us to do as our time just to leave here now is I want you to look at that chorus again, Great is Thy Faithfulness, there at the top of that third column. And I want you to look at those pronouns, and I want you to realize that his faithfulness is not just to me, it's to us. It's to us, it's to we. So I want you to change it, morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us. All right? Let's do that as we close. Would you say thank you again to Steve and Donna for being here? And then, all right, God bless. Take your time. Make Josh stay as late, or not Josh. Why did I say Josh? Josh isn't here. Eli, stay as late as you can. No, don't do that. Pick the chairs up. Get going. God bless you. Thank you all.